Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Have you ever marveled at the heroes of the Bible and wondered just what their secret was? What did they know that I don't? Then you'll want to stay tuned because today, Pastor John gives away the secret of one of the foremost Bible heroes, King David. Hi there, I'm your host, Brian Shoup, and it's my privilege to welcome you to the broadcast today. Thanks so much for being here. John leads us into a brand new series today that could easily become another of my all-time favorites. It's entitled David's Spiritual Secret. I hope you'll plan to make this a regular part of your day. But just before John gets started, I need to tell you how to contact us here at Discover the Book. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org or call 866-815-2601. Once again, the phone number is 866-815-2601. And if you'll contact us from our website, discoverthebook.org, you may also elect to receive a free copy of today's message. Just let us know where to email it, and we'll send your preference of an audio file or a text file. And while you're there, you may want to take advantage of another free offer. John has a daily devotional email that he will gladly send to you every morning for free. Just let us know to include you, and we'll do just that. One more time, that's discoverthebook.org. All right, now let's get to the book, God's Word. I was blessed to have been raised in a solid, godly Christian family, and that didn't go unnoticed by our neighbors. More than a few of my neighborhood friends were ensnared by the Shoup family worship time because they came visiting early in the morning, and I can imagine how the scripture reading and the kneeling prayer times were recounted in their homes later on. And one day, while I was still very young, the effect of that public stand was made very clear to me. See, I was in the living room, just off the kitchen of our small home. Mom was talking to a neighbor lady who had stopped in for coffee. "How did you raise your kids?" the neighbor had asked. "What's your secret?" And Mom's answer has been the model for my own parenting later in life. She said, simply, "On my knees." So, did David have a secret to his spiritual life? What did he know that I should? Well, you got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Sometimes I think it's great to look at the conclusion. So let's go to the last book of the Bible, okay? And the last chapter of the last book, the last words of the Bible. Let's look at the conclusion. And as we're reminded of that, check and see if that's what we're doing now. Because you'll never be in the future what you're not becoming right now. And in Revelation 22, I want to show you, when we get to the last chapter of the Bible, what is the ending? Well, the ending is God, heaven, and one more wonderful reality. Verse 3, God's servants serving him. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 22. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it." This is describing heaven. And then here is everything else that matters. "And his servants shall serve him." The bottom line of the conclusion is that heaven is going to be filled and peopled with God's servants that are serving him. That's really all that matters. Keep going down to verse 6, same thing. "And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Why, that's a summary of the whole book of Revelation. It was sent by God to God's servants to show them what's coming so they can get ready and get in sync. Look at verse 9. "For he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And that's the angel. The angel said, "Hey, I'm just what you are. I am a servant of God. Make sure that you serve God." So, who are God's servants and how do they serve? That should be, as we're looking at the conclusion and see all that matters is God in heaven and his servants are there. And that's what we're going to be doing forever in heaven, is serving God. Who are God's servants and how do they serve? There are almost 3,000 biographies portrayed in the Bible. In other words, people's lives described. In fact, the Bible is the single greatest source of biographical information from antiquity. The Bible is the greatest compendium of the historic drama depictions of people anywhere. There are more people described in the Bible than any other book from the ancient world. It is the source. It has more individuals from a wider scope of history recorded than any other single source in the world. However, most of the people that are mentioned in the Bible, there are 2,900 plus, almost 3,000 individuals recorded in the Bible. Most of them are only briefly described. Some of them as brief as just their name on a roster of genealogies. But some of the 3,000 are very clearly examined and analyzed by God. In other words, their lives aren't just lived. God gives us his divine commentary, his analysis of their life. These deeply explained lives give us great reasons to pause and say, if what matters is serving God, and if what lasts are God's servants, then who does God say is a great servant, and how can we please him like they did? We need to listen to what God has to say about his special servants. After all, God took the time and God went to all the effort to capture these portraits for us, and then he delivers all those portraits in this book, the once and for all settled in heaven Word of God. So God not only energized these people to be his servants, but he captures their lives, records and analyzes them, and puts them into a book and places it into our hands. So we should pay attention. So, whose life is considered most important to God? Of all the people next to Jesus Christ, whose life is so important to God, he writes more about them than anybody else? Whose life is the most recorded, the most analyzed, the most detailed, and most examined life next to Jesus Christ in the whole Bible? Well, let's go to Acts 13, and we'll meet them, okay? Acts 13, now back up. We're backing through the Bible. You're in the end, and back up to just past the beginning of the New Testament, the fifth book, the book of Acts, chapter 13. Because when God chose to write more about one single person, the most written about single person in the whole history of the world, as far as God's concerned in the Bible, it's the young man that we're going to find in Acts 13, in verse 22. And this is right in the middle. We're picking up in the middle of the Apostle Paul's sermon, and he's preaching along. And in verse 22, he gives us a divinely ordained little biographical sketch. And this is what he says, Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, that's King Saul, he raised up for them, and here's the most recorded person in the Bible, David, there he is, as king. To whom also, now look at this, he gave testimony. God stands up, as it were, in court and testifies. He said, I'd like to, Your Honor, like when I was little, we used to always watch Perry Mason, and all. The more I look back on life, every Perry Mason show is exactly the same. Mystery, Perry Mason got it, it seems bad, and all of a sudden at the end, at the last minute, someone runs through the back door and they're the prime witness and this case is solved. I could have written that script. Life is a little more complicated than that nowadays. But look at God's testimony. When God comes in and testifies in a life, he gave testimony and said, here's God's intense analysis of this servant named David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, listen to this, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. God-heartedness after God's heart means doing his will. When someone does your will, they serve you. David was God-hearted, doing all of God's will because he was God's servant. So this morning, David's spiritual secret, that's what I'm calling this examination this morning. What was David's spiritual secret? Why is he the most talked about man in the Bible? Why did God say he's after my own heart? His God-heartedness is most evidenced in what it says right here. He did all my will. Now, what does someone look like that's God-hearted? It's a whole new way of looking at life. Listen to what Paul continues. Look at verse 36, same chapter. Because what will a God-hearted, doing the will of God person do in their lives? What will their life pan out to be? What is the bottom line? Well, Paul continues and he says this, verse 36. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation. Now that I'm reading just then, I reverted from the New King James to the NIV because the NIV captures a little word that's in there that's a very big word. But it's just that word served. When David had served God's purposes for his own generation, what was the sum of David's life? God put him on earth, and God's eyes searched to and fro throughout the earth and found David, whose heart was completely toward him. And David was so God-hearted that David served God's purposes in his generation. Now, you and I are in this generation. Some of us are well toward the end of this generation. Some of you are just starting out in this generation. But you're in a generation. You're in a period of time you're going to live on this planet. Do you know what matters to God? Are you going to be his servant in the generation he puts you in? It's real simple. You know why it's so important? Because that's what we're going to be doing forever. We're going to be serving him forever. And so we ought to be vitally concerned that we're doing it now. Because you won't be a servant in the future if you're not one. Now is what he's trying to get across to us. David was God-hearted, which means he served God's purposes, verse 36 says. The word served is the verb form, the word is in Greek, hupareteo, of that very, very beautiful word, under-rower, huperetes, the lowest deck rower on a trireme, a Roman galley slave ship. We've often studied the model of how to serve the Lord from that passage. Paul says, if you want to know what I'm like, I'm an under-rower, I'm a bond servant on the bottom deck for Christ. So David was under God's command. He was this hupareteo, this servant. And he looked at life as going through life totally under God's command. God says go, he went. God says do this, he did it. God says say that, he said it. God says worship me, he did it. He was God's servant. It's interesting, here in Acts, in the New Covenant, after the cross, it's so interesting how David's described. It says that he did all my will, verse 22. He served my purpose. Doesn't say anything else. Doesn't say except for Bathsheba, except for the numbering of the people, except for being a man of blood. Isn't it interesting how God looks at his life after he's got him home, after he's got him in his presence? He sees him with all the sins stripped away, and what rises up, the cream of his life was his heart's desire to serve God.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
David was under God's command. David did what the Lord asked him to do. David willingly was unseen and obscure. David was always wanting the Lord to get all the glory. A simpler way to say that is, David was God's servant all of his days. It's no wonder that Paul uses the very same concept in 1 Corinthians 4:1 to describe his own life and ministry. Well, now let's turn to the Old Testament. 1 Kings, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, there it is. It's kind of in the first third or quarter of the Bible, 1st Kings 15. And we're backing up through the Bible, and we're going to end up a little before this, so keep going with us. 1st Kings 15 and verse 5. I love this. Another summary, another God distillation of a life. Okay, 1st Kings 15, verse 5. Listen to this. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Doesn't stop there. And had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. Wow. David, verse 5 says, David, summarized by God, it says, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and David had not turned aside from anything he was commanded him all the days of his life. What a good servant. Wow. Can you imagine God saying that? You know, we hear that little, well done, good and faithful servant that we all often say that's what we want to hear when we get to heaven from God, is to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, here's him saying it. And so the most talked about man in the Bible. There are more than 141 chapters devoted to the life of David. And that's why the rest of verse 5 is in there, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now that's an interesting way of putting it. I thought the problem was with Bathsheba. I thought it was David's adultery that God would, you know, point out. But God, and we'll examine this later, God really was saying that David always did his will except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Well, the comforting thing about that is David was imperfect and he still served God all of his days with all of his heart. He still fulfilled God's purposes, even though he failed in a huge way. David is such a great example for us. There are more chapters, 141 to be exact, devoted to the life of David than any other person in all the Bible, next to God himself. That is a profound truth. I was just speaking this week to a whole big group of college kids, and I just had a blast and started acting like a college kid, and probably that's why I don't feel very good today. You know, I got worn out trying to act half my age. But I was talking to them about this, the biggest challenge. I was supposed to challenge them to get away from all the worldly media and get into the Word of God. And I told him, I said, one of the greatest things you can do, it's the beginning of the new year, you can start reading through the Bible and looking for something. I said, and one of the things I read through the Bible, one time I read every word of the Bible. And I looked for everybody God mentions in the Bible, 2,938 people. And then I found out who he talked about the most. And I made long charts and lists. And number one, 141 chapters of the Bible chronicle the life of David. That's a huge amount. We know more about David's words, more about David's thoughts, more about David's fears, more about David's strengths and weaknesses than anyone else who's ever lived. We also know all about that from God himself, from his perspective, and that's not all. We also know one very important thing for sure. It's God himself who tells us David was his servant. David didn't go around wearing a big badge saying it's God's servant. Now, I don't think that would be bad. But we know David was God's servant, not because David told us, not because other people testified to it, and we're going to see this morning they do. We know it because God says, mark that man. He did my will. With all of his heart, all of his days, he was my servant. He did my will. David was God's man. God says his heart was after God and for God. David was serving God as a servant of the Lord for his whole life. And so David, the most described man in the Bible, was described for one reason. God has given him to us as our prime Old Testament example of what the life of one of God's servants looks like. And I would say Paul in the New Testament is the most clearly chronicled life of a New Testament example. But isn't it fascinating that both of these men, in the final analysis in Acts 13 and 1 Corinthians 4, are described by the same word? They are the biggest and the lowliest servants possible. Paul said, I'm a bondservant and the lowest rank. I'm a huperetes, an under rower. And God says, so was David. So the biggest Old Testament and biblical example of servanthood and the biggest New Testament biblical example of servanthood come together in the same place. He that is greatest, as Jesus said, let him be the greatest servant of all. You didn't come to be served, but to serve like the Son of Man. That's what Jesus came for. That's what we should want. David is the most described man in the Bible for a reason. God made him our prime Old Testament example of the life of God's servants. I'd like for you to study God's Word and see what I call David's spiritual secret. Let's start this great biography in 1 Samuel. Now back up a little bit more, and then we won't back up anymore. 1 Samuel 16. So it's 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings. So just go back one whole book and part of another to chapter 16 of 1st Samuel. And we're going to read the first 13 verses. 1st Samuel 16. And let's read a great biography, divinely penned by the author of all things, God himself, as he introduces us to David in these first 13 verses of 1st Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. That's kind of like the great search, you know, the great talent search, you know. Samuel's going out, and that's all God said. He says, among those sons, and he didn't even have any idea how many there were, I provided for myself a king. So that's the setting. So Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 3, then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Again, no name, no indication. Samuel's just operating blindly here with the Lord's help and leadership. So Samuel did what the Lord said. That's a good sign of a servant. Verse 4, and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? I mean, he was afraid of Saul. They were afraid of him. Interesting time period. And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. So if you're going to come before the Lord, sanctify yourselves. And I hope that's what you did in preparation for this morning. The most important part about this morning is what you did last night until you got up this morning and what you did before you got here. Because God wants sanctified, set-apart people to come before him. Always has. The Old and New Testament are very, very much coherent in that. Come with me to the sacrifice, middle of verse 5. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. They obviously weren't ready, so he got them ready. And that's what happens sometimes. We have to do that too. Verse 6, and so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God is seeing past bigness and everything else. He's looking at the heart. So Jesse called Aminadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, by the way, seven's a complete set. And Samuel was very Hebrew-minded, very Jewish. And he went, oh, complete set, seven. Ooh, there, what are we going to do now? I thought we were looking for a king. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Can you imagine? I mean, I have this divine imagination, you know, just looking at all this stuff that God says, and I imagine all this stuff. Can you imagine that was all there were? I mean, Jesse brought in all of his kids. He ran them by one at a time, and they're all standing there smiling. Reminds me a little bit of the Cinderella shoe thing, you know. They're all hoping to fit into this mold, and none of them did. And then look at this. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And here they all are, you know, they're up at this big meeting in front of the biggest dignitary of the day. And can you imagine Jesse's red face? Samuel says, I asked for all of your sons. Are they all here? God told me one of them's going to be king and none of these are king. What's the connection here? And Jesse went, oh, well, over there. You see way out in the distance that little shrimp, that little, I mean, good for nothing. Who cares about him? Never invite him to the family meetings. You see him over there? See, that's what's going on. And he said, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So verse 12, they sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy. Would you like, hey, ruddy, how are you doing? I mean, these biblical words are so cute. You know, probably had red hair. It's very interesting what the Hebrew scholars do with this, but he's just this ruddy, bright-eyed, and good-looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Verse 13, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The rejects. I mean, God who looks at the heart, let them see. The one they didn't like, the one they criticized, the one they constantly tried to discourage, the one that they belittled and picked on all the time. Watch out who you pick on. God might pick them and anoint them in your presence. And the Spirit, at the end of verse 13, of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let's bow. Father in heaven, oh, we love your word. It is so refreshing to read it, to hear it, to see it with our minds. But I pray we would lay hold of it with our wills. And if the greatest thing in all the world is serving you, and if you said that the greatest is not the one that served the most, but the one that is the greatest servant, and if you, Lord Jesus, told us that you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your very life. And when we look at the conclusion of the Bible, we find that all that matters is God and those that are around God, and those that are around God, they are your servants. I pray that every one of us would be stirred to the depths of our beings to want to be your servant. May that be our heart's cry in wherever generation of life we are, beginning, middle, end. May we, with all our hearts, desire to serve you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks, John. Knowing that God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance, changes not only the way we look at ourselves, but at others too, doesn't it? Once I know what God admires, it should change my priorities to match His. In this society, all the emphasis is on physical appearance, but as God's children, we should share His view of things. Who looks like a servant? That's what God's looking for. And more importantly, does my heart look and behave like a servant's heart? And dear friend, as long as we're examining our hearts, has your heart ever recognized its sinfulness and turned to Jesus and bowed before Him as your only hope for salvation? If you do that, the Bible says, you'll get a new heart, one that will desire to do everything that God wants, just like David's. I hope you'll do that right now. Well, another day has flown by. This series promises to be wonderful, don't you think? Thanks again for joining us today, and don't forget to ask for your free copy of today's message from the website, discoverthebook.org, and feel free to look around while you're there. And if you'd prefer to have it on CD, you can order that too for only $5, postage paid. And to write us, use this email address, radio@dtbm.org. We're always so encouraged when we hear what God is doing in your life. Once again, that's radio@dtbm.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us right here next time on this same station. Until then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.